Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read our text from this morning, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. This is the word of the Lord. What we're going to do this afternoon is basically, we're going to give the conclusion and the application from this morning's message. And we're not going to rehearse the totality of the morning's message because you just heard it just an hour and a half or so ago. But let me just remind you, first of all, that marriage is to be honored by all because marriage is ordained by God to reflect Christ and the church. It is that very reality of marriage being a redemptive analogy that gives marriage its dignity. Also, we saw from this morning that sex was created by God for His glory, for the propagation of the human race, and also for the enjoyment of a husband and a wife who are married. And for any who would doubt the second point, that it is given for the enjoyment of a husband and wife, all you need to do is read the Song of Songs or such passages as Proverbs chapter 5, and you will realize that God created sexual intimacy as an expression of love and joy between a husband and a wife. And I think it's a great invention. Let me just unashamedly, my kids are going, "Dad, please." When we lived on Hornet, I poured two concrete slabs in the backyard. And on one, I inscribed a text of Scripture. And Ariel looked at that inscription in concrete. And she said, "That's not the text that, please don't tell me you put that scripture in concrete in our backyard." She ran in the house, grabbed a Bible, and the next thing I heard was, "Brian!" I said, "Honey, I am completely unashamed of my enthusiastic, exuberant love for you. And it is totally biblical and completely Solomonic." And she says, "But what's going to happen when we sell the house?" I said, "Then somebody's going to know that I think that you are incredibly hot." Yeah, I will tell you, there is no better gift to give to your children than to let them know that their father really deeply loves their mother, and their mother really deeply loves their father. And so we are commanded to honor marriage, to keep the marriage bed pure. We must protect the marriage bed. This, by the way, applies to married and unmarried alike. And what I'd like to do is I would like to spend some time drawing out some application on what it looks like for us to protect the purity of the marriage bed. I take each one of these exhortations seriously. And I think that if we are to protect the marriage bed, that we all need to take them seriously. First and foremost, if we are to protect the purity of the marriage bed, we must all watch our relationships with those of the opposite sex. This is simple biblical wisdom. We need to watch our relationships with those of the opposite sex for the very simple reason that intimacy and emotional attachment can develop even in some of the most innocent of circumstances. We must guard our hearts. And that goes for all of us. Secondly, we need to watch out for subtle traps. Both the married and the unmarried among us need to watch out for the subtle traps. Self-deception is so prevalent when it comes to this area of life because the allurement of an illicit relationship and of sex is so strong. And so I mentioned in the first service that to introduce sex into the equation makes us stupid. The fact is that once we enter in to that arena, the traps of self-deceit become almost insurmountable. For instance, how about this for self-deceit? Everyone thinks that their situation is the exception. Have you ever noticed that? Everyone thinks that their relationship is different. Well, I have news for us, and that is, it's not different, and we're not exceptions, and we're still human beings, and we're all made of the same stuff, and sin is still sin, and yet we do our very best to say, well, you know what, that may be true for 99% of the people, but it's not true for me, because we're really in love. The second subtlety trap, which is all the more complicated because of the first, is this. Intimacy ends up becoming artificial in these situations because sex is the origin, not the expression of the intimacy. Once again, experiencing all of the benefits of a sexual relationship apart from the commitment, and then all of those marvelous benefits that God actually wired into His creation ends up clouding our judgment in a profound way. The third subtle trap is the illicitness of premarital or extramarital sex. The illicitness of premarital or extramarital sex is actually intoxicating because it is in fact forbidden. So what happens is the illicitness creates an excitement that one, will disappear once married, or two, become the source of profound shame and disgrace once caught. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs chapter 9, wisdom is personified as a woman and folly is personified as a woman. Wisdom is personified as Lady Wisdom. And folly is personified, if you will, as Madam Wisdom, as in Madam of running a house of ill repute. Verse 13, the woman folly, that's how it should read, is boisterous. She's naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city. The high places, by the way, is where illegitimate worship would take place. Calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. And this is what she cries out. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Do you get the point of verse 17? Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The illicitness, the unlawfulness of the act creates a sweetness and an excitement to it that is short-lived. Verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And so as we seek to maintain the purity and integrity of the marriage bed, we must remember that we are given to self-deceit and the illicitness of the very act of either premarital or extramarital sex is intoxicating precisely because it is forbidden. Furthermore, we must make sure that we guard our own hearts. Watch over your heart with all diligence, says Solomon, for from it flow the issues of life. We need to guard our heart because there are things that happen when we begin to move into the direction of defiling the marriage bed, either as married or unmarried people. And one of the things that we are very prone to do is to accept unbiblical counsel because it confirms us in our sin. Have you ever noticed that those who begin to immerse themselves in a certain sin or a certain lifestyle or pattern of sin begin to gravitate towards certain people and begin to avoid certain other people? They avoid certain people because those people speak truth to them, and it's the last thing they want to hear. They gravitate towards a certain group of people because they're telling them things like, well, you know what, you deserve it, it's all right, I did it, so on and so forth. Guard your heart, not only against godless advice, but guard your heart against all of the ever-present social networking avenues that we're completely bombarded with today. Things like Facebook and Twitter and the internet. Let me just say one thing about the internet. There is so much more for us to say. Understand that the prevalence of pornography on the internet, the ease by which it is accessed, creates an enormous problem as men try to battle lust. Jesus is absolutely clear. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We must be on guard against the prevalence of immorality that comes right through our computer screens. We must also be on guard against... This is going to sound utterly ridiculous to you, to some of you, but we must be utterly on guard about things like Facebook. If you are a married person and you are contacted, especially by somebody of the opposite sex from your past, tell your spouse right away. Immediately. Don't waste any time. The more you harbor that contact and keep it secret, the more your heart will become entangled with the possibilities of inflaming a former, an old relationship. Listen to this. The American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers. Dave said they are a credible organization. This is not some kind of half-cocked statistic. The American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers says 81% of its members have used or been faced with evidence plucked from Facebook, MySpace, Twitter, and other social networking sites in divorce cases over the last 5 years. 81%. Men, if an old girlfriend gets a hold of you on some social networking venue, tell your wife right away. This happened to me about a year and a half or 2 years ago. I got a contact from a girl that I dated in high school. Now, thankfully she's a lesbian, but not thankfully. But I went home, and the very first thing I did is I told Ariel I was contacted by so-and-so. And, of course, she said, well, I'm not worried about that. But I was compelled to tell her and to tell her immediately. A survey says about one in five adults uses Facebook for flirting. We are living in times where trying to keep the purity of the marriage bed is like walking through a virtual minefield. The third point that I want to share with you is this. There is real, authentic forgiveness for sexual sin if you repent. Maybe you're guilty of some of the sins that we've talked about today. I would remind all of us that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness to all who forsake their sin and turn to Christ. Number four, we must honor marriage first and foremost by keeping our covenant. Listen to a sermon this week by John Piper, and it resonated in me with something that I had heard from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that I'll share with you in a second. Piper notes, staying married is not mainly about staying in love. It's about keeping your covenant. About 6 months ago or so, I'm reading a biography on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was in prison. His best friend, Eberhard Bethke, was engaged to marry Bonhoeffer's niece. They wanted Bonhoeffer to perform the ceremony. He obviously was imprisoned by the Nazis and could not be released in order to do the ceremony. So what he did is he wrote a marriage sermon for Eberhard and his niece. And in that sermon, Bonhoeffer said something that struck me, and it made me stop and just think about it over and over and over again. Bonhoeffer wrote, love does not sustain marriage. Marriage sustains love. You think about that, and what would our culture say? Our culture would say, love sustains marriage, so when you're, quote, out of love, then you ditch the marriage. That's what our culture says. Bonhoeffer, however, was exactly right. And that is, it is marriage that sustains love. It is the covenant. It is the commitment to that covenant that sustains love, not the other way around. If you think it's the other way around, your marriage will be, in fact, short-lived. You can be married to the most wonderful person in the world, the most saintly person in the world, the most beautiful person in the world. You could be married to the most easygoing, most compliant person in the world. And there will be days when you wake up and you'll think, I don't like you. And they'll turn around and in a very saintly, godly way say, that's okay, I don't like you either. You don't say, okay, well, let's go see the lawyer. There are times in marriage where you just flat out say, we made a commitment to each other. We exchanged vows in front of God and everybody. We made a covenant, an inviolable covenant. And it is that covenant that drives the commitment. And it is that covenant that sustains the love. I tell you, companionship in marriage is absolutely great. It's like Luther said, the best thing about being married is waking up next to pigtails. The companionship is great. As I mentioned earlier, God's gift of an invention of sex is wonderful. Having a feeling, an emotion of being in love is very exciting. But understand this. Marriage is not ultimately about any of those things. Those things are certainly blessings and joys that we can use to honor God by having a healthy, thriving kind of marriage. But make no mistake about it. Marriage is ultimately about you keeping a promise. It is about you keeping a covenant. It is about you keeping your word before God and to your spouse in front of everybody. Robertson McQuilkin was the president of Columbia International University. This story has become somewhat famous. Robertson McQuilkin stood before his student body to announce his retirement. And he said this, 22 years is a long time. He'd been president for 22 years. But then again, it can be shorter than one anticipates. How do you say goodbye to friends you do not wish to leave? The decision to come to Columbia was the most difficult I've had to make. The decision to leave Columbia 22 years later, though painful, was one of the easiest. It was almost as if God engineered the circumstances so that I had no alternative. Let me explain. My dear wife, Muriel, has been in failing mental health for about 12 years. She had Alzheimer's. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibility at Columbia. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me and almost none of the time that I am away from her. It is not just discontent. She's filled with fear, even terror, that she's lost me and she'll always go in search of me when I leave home. So it's clear to me that she needs me now, full time. Perhaps it would help you understand if I shared with what I shared in chapel at the time of the announcement of my resignation. This decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health until death do us part. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially for all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. There is more. I love Muriel. She's a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience, in the face of her continual distressing frustration, I don't have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for such a wonderful person. The name of his book, by the way, is A Promise Kept. A Promise Kept. We honor God as we honor our marriages by being covenant keepers. We are not exceptions. Our situations are not so totally different from anyone else's that somehow we have a warrant to do anything less than fully keep the covenant that we entered into before God. And some of you sit there and you say, but I hear you and I think that's great, but my situation is so difficult. So challenging. To honor my marriage seems almost as impossible as you tell me to jump off the building and fly. The fifth and final point is this. There is real grace to honor marriage and keep your covenant even when it's tough. John Piper puts it like this. He says, staying married, therefore, is not about staying in love. It's about keeping covenant. Till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live, is a sacred covenant promise. The same kind Jesus made with his bride when he died for her. Therefore, what makes divorce and remarriage so horrific in God's eyes is not merely that it involves covenant breaking to the spouse, but that it involves misrepresenting Christ in his covenant. Christ will never leave his wife. Ever. There may be times of painful distance, tragic backsliding on our part, but Christ keeps his covenant forever. Marriage is a display of that. That is the most ultimate thing we can say about it. For some of you, you need God's grace in abundant measure to honor marriage. Whether it's a husband who doesn't treat his spouse as he ought, or a wife who doesn't treat her husband as she ought. Maybe it is the intrusion of sin, and maybe even sin of the most destructive kind. Maybe it's being married to somebody who is a stiff-necked, recalcitrant, rebellious, difficult person. God's grace is real and sufficient to help us keep covenant and honor marriage. The grace to keep your marriage covenant is actually expressed to us in those very symbols of the Lord's Supper. I would remind all of us this afternoon that Jesus Christ entered into this world to take a bride for himself that the Father had given to him. And it was Jesus Christ in covenant commitment who gave himself up for that bride. And in fact, it was that sacrifice that was the grandest demonstration of covenant love. Remember, he gave himself up for her that he might present her without spot and without wrinkle. He poured out his life's blood in the new covenant as the very dowry, the very down payment for his bride. Luke 22:20. This is the cup of the new and everlasting covenant in my blood. It is Jesus Christ in his matchless and marvelous grace that actually keeps his covenant with each one of his children, and he keeps it forever, and he's committed to our holiness, and his blood washes away our sins, and his love covers us, and he stays committed to us, not because we are so lovely. He stays committed to us for the sake of the covenant. See, ultimately, what Bonhoeffer said is true of God's relationship with us. It's not love that sustains the covenant. It's the covenant that sustains the love. In our waywardness, in our stubbornness, he remains committed to us with a dogged determination. And he will give that kind of grace to every one of his people who find themselves in a difficult marriage relationship. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is what sustains us, motivates us, empowers us to keep covenant. And so maybe this very Lord's Supper is a time where you need to confess to God the ways in which you've dishonored your marriage, disrespected your spouse, sabotaged your own relationship, committed sin. And maybe it is this very Lord's Supper that it is going to the table where you will find renewed grace to honor marriage and keep covenant as you ought for the glory of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, your marriage is not about your happiness. Your marriage is about the glory of God in reflecting Christ in the church. And your marriage is about making you more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, all of us here to one degree or another feel the pinch of conviction. We pray that as you direct our attention to the cross and direct our attention to what the Lord Jesus has done for us and provided for us, we would find ourselves not only freely confessing our sins to you and repenting of those sins, but finding in our hearts a new resolve to walk in your ways. Father, we pray that you would even do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think right now, and maybe even bring healing to some marriages and reconciliation and restoration. Father, for those who are in marriages that are either over or beyond repair because of a wayward spouse, Father, we pray that you would give them sustaining and sufficient grace even today. Father, we ask that you be glorified in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord.